Our reading from Luke chapter 10 and beginning to read at verse 25, page 1041. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Well, please keep that open and let's bow our heads and pray as we come to look at this together now. Heavenly Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, help us now to hear what you say and to trust your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, when it comes to famous stories, this one is one of them, isn't it? The greatest story ever told, someone has said, right up there on the list of stories that have changed the world. I mean, even if we've not actually read the story before, we all know one of the effects of this one, don't we? Those kind people who sit there at the end of the phone in the middle of the night, ready to talk to us when we feel we're at the end of ourselves and have got nowhere else to go. You know where they get their name? Why they're called Samaritans. This is why. And it is a great story to look at, especially if we're wanting to get to the heart of what Christianity is really all about. Maybe you are looking in on Christian things from the outside, wondering what it's all about. Maybe we're on the inside and there's a sense of it would be really good actually just to kind of go back to basics and get a fresh look, a reminder. It's a story, it answers at least 2 questions. Question 1, what has Christianity brought to the world? And question 2, at its heart, what is being a Christian actually all about? We'll take them each in turn. So first, what has Christianity actually brought to the world? Is the world a better place for Christianity being around? And if so, why is that? Well, let me ask you this question. Who do you try to be kind to? What kind of people do you think you should help? I wonder how we'd answer. Ourselves, want to be kind to ourselves, people who are close to us, people who are like us perhaps, people who maybe we hope might be kind to us in turn. I'll scratch your back in the hope that you scratch mine. Or how about this for an answer? Actually, we should be ready to be kind to anyone we come across who happens to be in need. So some people, any people, which is it to be? And if our answer is we should be prepared to help anyone we come across who's in need, I want to suggest that has got a lot to do with stories like this that Jesus told. You see how it all begins. Verse 25, where we began the reading. Jesus is no stranger to controversy by this stage of his life. And now we get a little bit more. This clever lawyer stands up to try to put him to test in public. Maybe you've had that. You've had a big meeting at work or something. And someone who doesn't really like you decides to try to use it as an opportunity to publicly embarrass you. It's that kind of thing going on here. Teacher, this man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And on the face of it, that is a very good question, isn't it? Here's a man who wants to talk about important things. Brilliant. You know, if there is a life after this one, how do I get there, he's asking. If the Bible is right and there is heaven and hell ahead, how do I make sure heaven is the place where I go? And Jesus, as he does so often, you notice, he answers a question with a question. Verse 26, what's written in the law, he replied. So the Old Testament, the first bit of the Bible, the bit they had back then. How do you read it? And that's quite a clue for us, isn't it? When it comes to important things, Jesus very definitely thinks the answers are found in these books we've got in our hands right now. So verse 27, have a look. The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbour as yourself. And it's a great answer, isn't it? Jesus certainly seems to think so, given the way that he responds. It turns out all you need is love. Although what love? Notice. Loving God with everything we've got, everything we are, and showing it by loving other people every bit as much as we love ourselves. So brilliant, verse 28. Off you go, Mr. Lawyer. Do this and you will live. And suddenly it seems, did you notice? It seems this clever man isn't quite so sure. Love your neighbour as yourself. Great, brilliant, great idea. Hang on though, he's asking. Who counts as my neighbour? Of course, I love the human race, says Charlie Brown indignantly in one of the Peanut cartoons. I just can't stand Lucy. You love your neighbour as yourself? In the abstract, brilliant. All up for that. It's when it gets specific we start to run into problems, don't we? So how would you feel if you've just heard Jesus say, inheriting eternal life, life with God, heaven ahead, depends partly on how we love others? We'd get nervous as well, wouldn't we? I want to double check the small print on this one. Just get a bit of assurance. We really are doing everything we're meant to do, just like the lawyer does here. Verse 29, he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? And are you sitting comfortably? Jesus replies, then I'll begin. And he tells this very, very famous story that immediately draws us in. Stories do that, don't they? We see this every week when we do assemblies at the local primary school. Turn up and 400 children turn up, barely contain chaos, wriggling, chatting, misbehaving in various ways. Right, let me tell you today's story, we say, and it's like magic. Suddenly you've got, well, not everyone's attention, but most people's attention in that moment. Hopefully we're listening here as well. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was always a dangerous road. It was remote, it was rocky, it was deserted. It was a perfect place for robbers to hang out, to try to prey on travellers who went by. And sure enough, that's what happened. See, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. So there he's lying. And then suddenly there are footsteps and it's a priest coming along. Kind of an Old Testament equivalent of a vicar. Just finished his duties in the temple in Jerusalem, probably, and now heading back towards Jericho, back home. He'll help, won't he? Oh. Well, never mind, because there's someone else coming. It's a Levite. Not quite a priest, but the next best thing. So not from the family of priests, but even so, from the tribe that God had picked out to be the one that was supposed to particularly be his servants in the temple. I don't know, maybe the equivalent of some other form of church leader today. Maybe he'll do better. And then he doesn't. Well, actually, I suppose you can't really blame them. You can imagine some of Jesus' first followers maybe thinking, I mean, who knows? Those robbers that got that man in the first place, maybe they're still around. It's not very safe to linger on this road, is it, clearly? And after all, if they go up and they touch this man who's lying there and it turns out he's dead, then they're going to become ritually unclean and there's all kinds of rigmarole they have to go through to get themselves clean again. And that's a real hassle when your day job is serving in the temple. So it's a shame, but... Oh, hang on, who's this coming now? Who do you think they're expecting? The first hearers of this story, a priest, a Levite? What comes next? It's a bit like the introduction to the joke, an Englishman, an Irishman. And you just know it's a Scotsman coming, don't you? So a priest, a Levite, well, back in those days, almost certainly just an ordinary Jewish person. They'd come next. No, says Jesus. It's a Samaritan. What? Because it's hard, it's very hard, the scholars say, to overestimate just how much Jewish people hated Samaritans back in Jesus' day. They were a nation just off to the north, followed what was seen as a very sort of distorted religion of their own. Most Jews despised Samaritans. They really did. They saw them as hateful and inferior in so many ways. Forget leave, remain. Think of some of the even deeper, more toxic divisions that we've become used to. Hutu, Tutsi in Rwanda. Sort of Republican Unionist in Northern Ireland. It's that kind of level we're looking at here. Samaritans were publicly cursed in synagogues back in Jesus' day. If you were Jewish and you ended up begging, well, whatever you do, the rabbis would say to you, do not accept money from a Samaritan, because that will just contaminate you if you take money from them. They were hated. So Jesus, what on earth are you doing bringing a Samaritan in here? I mean, talk about putting your listeners on edge, and especially when you make him the hero. Because he really is. Do you notice that? It's very interesting, isn't it? The priest, the Levite. You notice the way Jesus just kind of rushes them on by out the story, because that's kind of what they do for the man. Whereas now suddenly he slows the storytelling right down and gives us this very detailed picture of the care this man provides. He risks everything, notice, as he gets down off his donkey to help that injured man. And he shows him such pity. He bandages and treats his wounds. He lifts him up onto his donkey. He takes him to the inn. He pays for his care. He promises he'll come back and cover any extra costs that there may end up being as well. It's quite remarkable. This man is such an example to us all. Yes, Jesus says, that's the point. Verse 36, and you can imagine Jesus now presumably looking this young lawyer right in the eye. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And you notice he can't even bring himself to say it, can he, this young Jewish lawyer? Can't even get the word Samaritan out of his mouth. The one who had mercy on him, he replied. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You see how Jesus expects us to treat others? You see the way his people are expected to be? Can't miss what this is saying, can we? The weight of this command. If we see someone in need and there's something we can do about it, then whoever we are and whoever they are, even if they're our enemy, do it. What's stopping you, Jesus says. It's a story, it's an instruction, it's a command that has changed the world. I realise that's a really big claim to make, especially in a world that, let's be honest, I assume you're picking this up too, generally sees Christianity as quite a negative influence at the moment, as something that kind of restrains people, holds us back from being the great people that we might otherwise be. It's quite a provocative thing, isn't it, to suggest actually it's the other way around, that something we just know now is right was brought to us only by Jesus. Because you think, well, doesn't everyone just know this is how we're meant to behave? If you see someone in need and you can, you should help them. And that people who do, especially in costly ways, they're real heroes. Well, no. Actually, it turns out, you look back through history and you realise that's not something most people have thought at all. Quite the opposite, in fact. You see someone who's weak and in trouble and your enemy, leave them. In fact, crush them if you get the opportunity. After all, somehow or other, it's probably their fault, or just the way the dice of fate rolled. No, says Jesus, help them if you can. And so now we do. Or even if we don't, we know deep down that we should. And the fact that just seems so naturally right to so many of us now, I think is just a sign of how much we've been shaped by the way Jesus influenced our world. It's a bit like the fluoride in the water that comes out of our taps. We're so used to it now, we don't even notice the way it's changed the taste. You don't believe me, you want to push this further, I suggest go and read Tom Holland's book. He's a historian. His book, Dominion, How the Christian Revolution Changed, Remade the World, or another littler book by Glenn Scrivener, The Air We Breathe, that covers similar things, and where we see just how so many good things that these days we just take for granted, like this instruction here, come from Jesus. Without him, we wouldn't have them. Must make him worth another look, mustn't it? If that's true, if he has had this kind of influence on our world. But then there's something else that I think makes him worth another look as well. And this brings us to the second thing for us to see. The thing that's right at the heart of Christianity, right at the centre. What's it about? And it's this. It's realizing this instruction to love the helpless, to love our enemies. It's not just something Jesus has commanded others to do. It really is something he's done himself. It's not just useful moral teaching that Christianity has brought to our world. It is a rescue. Not just a command to love others, but one who has come and done that. In the most extraordinary way. You see, what does it mean to be a Christian? What deep down is it all about? I wonder what you'd say. I wonder what you'd expect to hear a preacher say. At its most basic, is it about being someone who tries to be good? So here's this command to love God with everything we've got and to love others as ourselves, and does that rather well, or at least tries to. Or at least knows they should try to. Is that it, deep down? No, this is saying to us at its heart, it's about something far more profound, far more humbling, and far more wonderful too. It's not about what we do, but it's about being on the end of something extraordinary that somebody else has done. Just look back through the passage again. This lawyer, here he is. He wants to know how to inherit eternal life. What must I do, he asks. Well, if that's your approach, love God with everything, Jesus says, absolutely everything. And love your neighbour too, every bit as well and as much as naturally you love yourself. And again, how does the man feel when he hears Jesus say that? He's getting nervous, isn't he? We saw verse 29. He's wanting to justify himself, we're told. What does that mean? He wants to make himself look good enough. He wants assurance that he's done enough, that wherever the bar for loving God and others is set, he's above it. Why? Well, isn't it because he's beginning suddenly to get a sense of what Jesus is commanding him, of the scale of it? Just look back through that command again, verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Which back then, the heart, it wasn't just about the emotions in the way we talk about it today. It was much more than that. It was the control center of your very being. Everything you did came from your heart. Love God there. And with all your soul, so all your consciousness, every moment consciously aware of loving him. And with all your strength, so all the power that we've got directed to loving and pleasing, not ourselves, but the Lord. And with all your mind, so our whole intellect devoted to knowing him as well as we can and delighting in him as much as we can. Can I just ask, how's that going? And while we're on it, the other command as well, the love your neighbour as yourself one, how's that one going too? All those things that we instinctively do to look after ourselves, to care for ourselves, to better ourselves, the way we do those things so often without even giving them a second thought. Is that really how we're treating others too? And we hear Jesus say, that's the standard. Let's be honest, it's not just the lawyer in the passage getting nervous, is it? We are too. We want to justify ourselves as well. Come on then, Jesus, let's talk details. Where is the line? Where is the bar? Am I on the right side? And then Jesus tells this story about a man who risked everything to love even his worst enemy. And we realize Jesus is not giving an inch at all. If that's your approach to getting eternal life, Jesus is saying, you do realize you've got to be perfect. And suddenly maybe we begin to sense that we're in trouble. And it's quite uncomfortable, isn't it? But in so many ways, that is where being a Christian begins. Realizing on our own, in God's eyes, we're not okay at all. It's looking at a story like the one that Jesus goes on to tell here and realizing we're not meant to look at this and assume we're the hero, we're the Samaritan. We're meant to look at that helpless figure lying in the road. And actually, we're meant to see ourselves in him. Just look at him again, verse 30. There he is, there he lies. He's helpless, he's naked, he's ashamed, he's been left for dead on his own. It's just a matter of time until he is dead. Just a very vivid picture, isn't it, of you and me before God in our failure, actually our inability to love him and the people he's made in his image and the way that he calls us to. Very vivid picture of the way that he says we deserve and left to ourselves, we'll face death, judgment, trouble, because we haven't loved in the way that we should have done. So what do we need? What can help us? What about priests and religion or Levites and the law? Can they help? Well, no, on their own, they can't, can they? I mean, they may tell us how we're meant to be, but it doesn't make up for the fact that that's not how we have been. And it doesn't change who we really are deep inside either. So what does that mean? Is it all over for us? And then the wonder of Christianity. Just like this man in the story, suddenly we hear another set of footsteps coming our way. Maybe even sense him drawing near to us right now. The most surprising rescuer of all, who comes from the most surprising place, somewhere we would have never expected to get help from, someone who shows the most extraordinary compassion, who risks everything to help us when we can't help ourselves, who cares for us in exactly the way that we need, even swaps places with us, pays everything to save us. Not just a Samaritan. Someone the Samaritan points us forwards to. The one who is actually telling this story. The Lord Jesus who came from heaven. No right to expect help from there, have we? When we fail to love God as we should. But here help from heaven comes. One who really loved his enemies, who didn't just risk his life, but gave it. And at the cross, really did swap places with us, took our place. He took on himself the judgment, the trouble, our failure to love as we should do deserves, and lifts us up to take his place instead, so that we can be accepted as sons and daughters of God. What does it mean to be a Christian? That's the thing at the heart of it. Not just being someone who tries very hard to love and tells others that's what they're meant to do as well. It's way better than that. It's knowing you're someone who's been loved. In the most extraordinary way. Even though it's the last thing that we deserved, loved by Jesus, loved by God, his Father, and so rescued by them in the most wonderful way imaginable, in just the way we need. And then, and only then, with his help, going out and trying to love others like he loved us too. What does Christianity give to the world? A command that has changed the world. At its heart, what's it all about? A rescue that changes our lives. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us as we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this teaching of yours, this teaching that has so changed our world. But even more than that, we thank you for who you are and what you have come to do, the way that you have loved people like us, and the rescue that we can find in you. So help us, please, to trust you, and then as we do that, to begin to obey you and love like you too. We pray in your name. Amen.